Okay, well, this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. So if you would find your spot there, Luke chapter 1, and whenever you find that, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we honor the Word of God this morning. Luke chapter 1. I'll give a little bit of context of what's happening here in just a moment, but for now we'll just read. Starting in verse 26. And in the sixth month, I will say this, that's not the sixth month of the year, it's the sixth month of Zacharias and Elizabeth's pregnancy. So in the last verse, last passage, she became pregnant. We'll talk more about that. But in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, really, the angel Gabriel, who had come to Zacharias, now is coming to Mary. He was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. I love these verses. And he, Jesus, shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She understood basic biology here. A little confused, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. Verse 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from him. And so the message this morning is this. You, I wish I can just point at each one of you, are part of God's plan. Subtitle: God is willing and able to use you. And so let him. That's all we do. We just let him. Subtitle number two: You can't. If you're wondering if you can. But God can. Let's pray and get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it is so practical and applicable in our life, even today. Lord, a story, true story, but a story that happened 2,000 years ago, and it is still so real to us. And Lord, what happened affects us still today, but the truth that's presented here is also applicable to us. We're thankful for it. Help us, God, as we listen, as we hear from your word. Help me explain it and preach it in a way that's easy to understand, and that we can be attentive to your word and follow you this morning. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much for standing. So the verses we just read are the beginning of the greatest story ever told. Yeah. The God of the universe came to earth and became a man. And we know that. I mean, it's December. Well, duh, Brother Chad. Christmas, yes. And that is and we're not going to labor on this, but it is the reason for Christmas. And there's a lot of things we do at Christmas, and I'm not necessarily against most of them. Let's have a good time and all of that. Give presents and you know, sing fun songs, but also maybe songs that exalt our Savior, too. Can we do that? But mainly what we need to do in all of that is remember why this is all happening. And it's because The God of the universe. Listen. The creator. The one who spoke the world into existence came to earth. Why did he do that? Well, because he made a perfect universe. Remember he said in Genesis 1, and it was good. And then at the end, it was very good. And then he rested. You know partly why he rested? It was done. That's what you do when you're done. And so he rested on the seventh day. Why could he rest? Because it was perfect. God gave us an immaculate, perfect universe to enjoy and have fellowship with him, and gave us everything we needed to live a fulfilled and happy life with God, how he intended. But do you know what we did? We messed it up. And he gave us everything. He gave Adam all the garden, and there was just one thing he couldn't do. And that's what he wanted to do. That's just like us, isn't it? If you're wondering if toddlers are sinners, that's a toddler. You can have all this stuff, just not your sister's stuff. But I want that. I didn't even know I did until you said that. And so that's who we are. We're sinful. And we, here's what happened. We messed up God's perfect creation. And all the problems in our life are because we messed up his perfect creation. God didn't do that. God didn't bring disease. God didn't bring natural disasters. God didn't bring all of these things. We did by our sin. Sin destroyed what God made perfect. And because of our sin, we are alienated from God. We cannot have fellowship with God on our own. We're born sinful. We're born in sin. And so we have no fellowship with God. And if left to ourselves, we will spend eternity separated from God. And whose fault is that? Ours. But God loves you. The God who made everything perfect, the God who gave you every opportunity gave mankind every opportunity to live in perfect harmony with him, and man just basically rejected him, said, no, thank you, God, I want to do my own thing, and ruined everything. God could have just squashed us out like little bugs and moved on and started over. But he didn't. You know why? Because he loves you. And here's what he did. He knew that we couldn't save ourselves. He knew, listen, that we can't do a lot of good stuff and then that's going to outweigh all the bad stuff and then we can go to heaven. That's not how it works. There's no scale in heaven where your good works are on this side and your bad works are on this side. There's no scale. I'll tell you this, I'm thankful there's no scale, because if there was, it would pretty much big time go to the bad side because we're sinful. But that's not how it works. And God knew that we couldn't just work our way to heaven. God knew there was nothing we could do. God knew we were helpless and hopeless. And so what God did is he said, I'll do it. And God, who is so high and holy that he has to humble himself to look at the earth, Philippians said, humbled himself to become a man. And he lived among us sinful people. Listen, that he created and had rejected him. John said that he came to the world and he made the world and the world received him not. And why did he come? So that he can die. Incredible. He came so that he can die for you. And why did he do that? Well, because the wages of sin is death. And you can pay for your own sin. The only way you can do that is in hell forever, though. Death forever. Eternal death. But God doesn't want that for you. God loves you. And so that's why God became a man, so the perfect man who was sinless could die on the cross for you. Incredible. And why did he do that? Just so that you can have an opportunity to be saved. Doesn't even guarantee it, does it? Sadly, Jesus died for everybody. Sadly, not everybody will receive him still. And there will be many who reject him and spend eternity away from him. And God hates that, but God doesn't force anybody to do anything. All he did was everything he could do without making you. But that's why he came. He paid the price. He became a man. He humbled himself to become a man and then humbled himself to death, but not just any death, the death of the cross. Maybe the most painful excruciating death there could be, the most humiliating death, hanging on the cross for all to see, mocked and ridiculed. Why? Because he loves you. There's no works that you can do to get saved and have your sins forgiven. The only way your sins can be forgiven is if you recognize what I just told you, that God became a man and died for you, and then you place your faith in that cross, in what Jesus did on the cross, in the precious blood of Christ. His blood is sufficient and the only way to salvation. And if we place our faith in that, then we can be saved. And so this right here, this story in verse 26, it begins the most important story, the greatest story ever told. It's the beginning. And it's the beginning of the story, but it's definitely not the first time it's been mentioned, is it? You can go back all the way to Genesis 3. We won't go there this morning, but Genesis 3, remember I told you how God gave them the garden, he gave them everything, and then said there's one fruit you can't eat of, and that's the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know what they did? They ate of the fruit, and they sinned, and they brought death upon all man. Romans said that death was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and man was cursed by sin. And you know what happens immediately right after that? God promised that he's going to send someone to save us from our sin. He said that he would send the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Now, what is that? Women don't have seed. They have the egg. Biology class. This is 2022. I think all that still counts. Still, but anyway, I'm not going to go there. But women don't have seed. Men have seed. But God said the seed of the woman will come. That means there will become a man who is born of a virgin. He promised it way back then. And what is he going to do? He's going to bruise the head of Satan. He's going to defeat hell and sin. And he's going to make a way so that we can be made right with God again. And that was promised the very next breath after he cursed man for their sin. He promised he would come. And that promise was recorded over and over and restated over and over in the Old Testament. The prophets over and over pointed to the fact that one day the Messiah will come and he will be the Son of God and he'll take away the sins of the world. And they were and salvation in the Old Testament from the time of Adam and Eve until the time that Jesus came pointed to the fact salvation was this faith that one day the Messiah will come and he will be the perfect Lamb of God and he will be the sacrifice for our sin. And that was planned by God before creation. It has been promised since the beginning. And here in our passage, it's finally here in verse 26 where it says this. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now again, we said, what's the sixth month? Well, what happened right before this passage is Zacharias, who was a faithful priest in the temple, his wife Elizabeth, they were old, well past childbearing age. In fact, Zacharias was a very wise man. And he told Gabriel when he came, he said, Gabriel, I am old and my wife is well stricken in years. See, he's a thinker. Yeah, you never call a lady old. And so anyway, but the angel came to Zacharias and they were barren. They had not been able to have children. And Gabriel, the angel of God, came and said, but you will bear a son. In your well past childbearing age, you will bear a son, and it'll be a miracle of God. And that son went on to be John the Baptist. But here's what's really significant. The angel Gabriel came. You know who Gabriel is? He's one of two angels in the Bible that are named by God. And when he was talking to Zacharias, he says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And he's there. Well, here's what's significant. Angels, what they did is they brought messages from God. But did you know that for 400 years, there has been no message from God? God has brought message after message through prophets and through angels all throughout, really, Israel's history. But for 400 years, there had been no revelation from God. There had been no miracles. There had been no angels. There had been no prophets. And so Gabriel breaks the silence, doesn't he? And he breaks the silence to tell mankind this, the Messiah is coming. And he prepared the way through John the Baptist. And now Gabriel leaves Zacharias. He goes back to heaven. And then 6 months later, Gabriel comes back down, and he comes to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, why did Luke say it that way? Why didn't he just say Nazareth? Well, because Nazareth was a tiny town. It was a little tiny town, and no one knew where it was. And so that's why Luke said it's a city in Galilee, because people knew Galilee. They didn't know Nazareth. Nazareth was a nobody town. It was a tiny little town nobody knew. Okay, and that's the point. And the people who had read this would have understood that. And it was just a little small town, an important small town. And he comes in verse 27. It says, "To a virgin espoused to to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So Mary was just a young lady, just a young virgin, normal woman, normal young lady, doing the normal thing that Jewish girls and young ladies do, that she grew up, and she, just like every other girl, had, I'm sure, visions and of future marriage and all of that, and it's here, and she's espoused to Joseph, which isn't the same as being engaged in our time. I'm not going to really dig into all that, but as far as culture goes, basically the same as being engaged. She's promised to be married to Joseph, and she's just doing her normal small town girl that nobody knows thing, and doing whatever she did in her house, sweeping the floors or doing the, no dishwashers, ladies, but washing the dishes, doing whatever they were doing. And then Gabriel shows up. Can you imagine being a young lady, just a normal young lady in a small town who nobody knows, and the angel Gabriel shows up? That's what happened. He shows up. And not only did he show up, but he says this, and the angel came into her in verse 28 and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And he's saying, "Hail, Mary, you're blessed among women." And here's what happens in verse 29. This is important. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at" what? "His saying." Now, Zacharias was troubled at the angel. He was freaked out. But she was troubled at what he said. Troubled means this: perplexed or confused. She did not understand what was going on. And she was wondering, why is this angel of God speaking about me, just normal, everyday Mary, this way? She knew who she was. Hey, Mary was a sinner just like all of us. She made mistakes. Maybe even that day she had some thoughts she shouldn't have had, or spoke unkindly to somebody, or whatever. And she knew she was a sinner. She knew she didn't deserve that God would speak this way of her. She knew that God, she didn't deserve, she had done nothing in her life to make herself special, to make herself holy above anybody else when she wasn't holy above anybody else. She probably was a little bit scared that God would show up and pronounce judgment. That would probably be our first thought. And she was confused that not only was the angel not coming to do that, but the angel was telling her this: "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And so she was troubled, and she was casting in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Maybe the angel doesn't really know who I am. Maybe he's got me mixed up with somebody else. And in her perplexing, confused state, obviously there was mixed a level of fear. Well, how do you know that? Well, because, verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, fear not. I'm not here to cast judgment. I know exactly who you are. God knows what you've done. God knows what you thought. God knows what you said. God knows you're sinful, just like all of us. But you don't need to fear. Why? Because he says this, "For thou hast found favor with God." Well, what's favor? Favor there is the same root word of the word grace. You know the Catholic statement that says, "Hail Mary, full of grace"? They get that from this passage, because favor here is not like, you know, "I'll do you a favor." It's grace. It's unmerited. And the problem is that they say that she gives grace, but she has never given grace. Mary can't give grace. She has no grace to give. Mary was the recipient of grace, just like we're all the recipient of grace. And she was confused because she felt unworthy. She knew who she was, and this angel is talking to her, and this angel is really talking her up and saying, "You're highly valuable. You are favored above among women." And he's talking her up, and she's confused because she feels unworthy. She knows she doesn't deserve the favor of God. She doesn't feel very valuable. She's not done anything to be valuable. But the angel says, no, Mary, you're misunderstanding. You're not valuable because of who you are. You're not valuable because of what you've done. You're valuable because God's grace. You found God's grace. And some of us feel like Mary sometimes, don't we? Did you know this? That you are highly valuable. That God, listen, not just with people. God places a high value on you. He does. Brother Chad, you don't understand who I am. I don't even read my Bible every day all the time. I lose my temper. I say things I shouldn't. I do things I shouldn't. I'm not very faithful, but no. That's not why you're valuable. You're valuable because of God's grace. You're so valuable that God became a human and he died for you. That's how valuable you are. And not because you deserve it, but because of the grace of God. That's what grace is, isn't it? Grace isn't grace if you deserve it. If you can earn God's grace, then you didn't earn God's grace. You earned merit. But we don't have any merit with God. Hey, there's nothing you can offer God. You cannot live a life that is good enough to where you've earned God's favor. You can't. In fact, Isaiah says that our righteousness, that means the best that we can do on our own, is as filthy rags to God. The best we can offer. And by the way, Mary is no different. She's just a normal human being. And the best that Mary could offer God was filthy rags. Now, I don't want to get gross this morning, but the idea is leprous rags. If you know what leprosy is, it's a disease that kind of, in a sense, deteriorates your skin. And when someone had leprosy, they'd get these boils and they would wrap them in these rags. And then every day they'd have to replace the rags. And then God says, here's why I'm saying that. God says, when you try to earn God's favor on your own, God views that as filthy rags. I said this Wednesday, there's nothing more repulsive to God than when man tries to earn God's favor. God loves us because of his grace, period. And God's grace was on Mary. She felt unworthy, and she was. But angel Gabriel reminded her, that's okay. God knows that. But his grace is poured out on you anyway. Grace that is greater than all our sin. And so we feel that way. We feel that way often. And when God speaks to us, and God, by the way, just like he's about to use Mary, wants to use us, and maybe God tells you, I want God stirs in your heart, I want you to live this way. And by the way, the Word of God gives us a plan on how to live, and God wants to use your life. And listen, you are part of God's plan. God has a plan for you. And sometimes we know that intellectually, and maybe we heard what the angel said. It's not an angel, you understand, it's the Word of God and the preaching of the Word today. And we heard that, and we understand it in an intellectual sense, but also we're very confused because we say, no, God can't use me. You don't know who I am. I don't need to know who you are. God does. And God says he wants to use you. And so he says, fear not. Now, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now, wrapped up in that is, if you study it out, and also because of the response of Mary, it's like now. Like you right now are going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And unmistakably so, Mary knew exactly what the angel was talking about. This was the Messiah. This is the one that's been promised since Genesis 3:15, since the very beginning, the one the prophets foretold of, the one that every Jewish woman wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. And he's going to come, and he's going to, yes, die for our sin, and he's going to provide us a way for salvation. But did you know he's also going to come again, and he's going to establish a kingdom on this earth, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and he's the Savior, but he will also be the judge, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is the Messiah. And the angel said, that's going to be your son. Your son. That must have been overwhelming to her. Again, feeling unworthy already. And if she was confused about that, now the angel says, this is going to be your son, but you're going to conceive right now. There's a problem. Remember, we described Mary as a virgin. And Mary was like, I'm confused. How is this going to work? That's what she says. Look at verse 33. No, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now pause. Zacharias, remember Zacharias, the one who gave birth to John the Baptist that we just talked about? Gabriel had just spoken to him, and Gabriel told him that his wife is going to conceive in their old age. And here's what he said. Look at verse 18, just a little bit before. Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? You know what Zechariah said? Prove it. That's not the right answer. You know what happened after that? Zechariah was struck dumb, not like me, but like can't speak. And the whole thing happened. And at the end, he realized, okay, here's how I know this. Because God said. Listen, faith, we said this on Wednesday too. I wasn't expecting it to overlap this much, but faith requires only that we know God said it. God does not have to prove it to us. If God said it and we have faith, then we believe it will happen. Well, Zacharias didn't have faith right there, and God helped him with that. Well, here, Mary doesn't say that. She says, how shall this be? So the idea is, I believe you, but this is crazy. Like, God, you said it. Now, obviously we know Gabriel said it, but from the mouth of God to Gabriel, to her. And she knew God said it. She believed it would happen, but she's just a little bit confused. Like, how are you going to do this? Right? Now, God doesn't have to tell her. He could just be like he did with Abraham. I'll tell you later. You know, and God does that. Sometimes he moves. Hey, sometimes he moves in our life. But we do not understand how it's all going to work out. And God doesn't always tell us. But he told her. The angel said, Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, here's how. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He says the Holy Spirit will put the child in your womb. That's how it works. He'll overshadow thee and put the Holy Child there in your womb. And then he says this, just to help her a little bit more. Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin, Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. That was impossible as far as man is concerned. They were well past childbearing age. Scientifically impossible that Elizabeth would bear a child at her age. And he said, she's pregnant right now. And listen, when God's doing something in your life and you don't understand and you feel unworthy and you feel inadequate and you say to God, God, I hear you. I know what you're saying. And, you know, by faith I believe you, but still I feel inadequate. Still I feel unworthy. Still I don't understand how you're going to do this. It helps to see that God has done it over and over and over. If you're wondering this morning, how could God use my life? How about you go talk to some of the people in our church that God has used their life, and then you ask them what their life was like before. God has done it. Elizabeth has been pregnant for 6 months. Miraculous. And the angel says, God's already doing the impossible. Why couldn't he do the impossible with you? And yeah, it's impossible for you to do what I just told you. But he says in verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. So what do you mean? Well, here's the point. What matters is not what our ability allows us to do. When we serve God and we follow him, what matters is not what we're capable of. What matters is what God has called us to do. You see? Because we're not the one that's going to do it. God's going to do it. If God's called you to do it, he'll help you do it. You see? If God's called you to salvation, which, by the way, he is, people struggle with that. They say things like this. Well, I just don't know how God could save someone like me. They say, I'm unworthy. You don't know what I've done. God knows that I've done some stuff I should have never done. And I've heard these words. I just don't see how that God can save somebody like me. I don't see how God can forgive somebody like me. I don't see how someone like me can make it to heaven. Well, you're not going to do it. God's going to do it. And look around. Look at people who are in heaven right now. Right now, there are people in heaven that have done some pretty terrible things. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, went around hunting Christians and killing them. And God saved him, and then God used him to write most of our New Testament. Why? Because it wasn't Paul who did it. It was Paul who followed God. Paul who understood he was unworthy. Paul who understood he was inadequate and unable to follow God, but then recognized that it wasn't going to be him, it was going to be God who did it. And here's how you can know that God can forgive you of all your sin. Because Jesus said, because the Word of God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save sinners. And you cannot be forgiven because of something miraculous you're going to do. You can only be forgiven because Jesus came and he did it. He paid the price. He paid for your sin. You don't have to and you can't. But Jesus can and he did. And he's calling all men to salvation. But it's not just being saved. Being saved is the beginning. That's the start of the journey. But God wants to use you in a lot of ways. And Mary, God used Mary as a pretty big part of God's plan, didn't he? Mary was unworthy, she was inadequate. But this plan that has been concocted by God since before time began and promised from the very beginning and over promised that the Messiah would come, Mary would be the one who would deliver the Messiah. That's pretty awesome. God had a plan for Mary in the role of salvation. In God's sovereign plan of salvation, Mary had a very important role. And none of us are going to conceive the Messiah, especially the males in here. And again, we're not going to go there in our society. But men cannot have children. Okay? Anyway, I digress. But even the ladies in here, nobody in here is going to give birth to the Messiah. Well, how do you know that? Because he's already come. And so none of us are going to be used the way Mary's used, obviously. But God does have a plan for you to be a part of God's plan of salvation. You have a part to play. Well, what is that? Well, we don't bring Christ into the world through birth, but we are the ones who bring Christ to the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God entrusted Mary with the delivery of the Messiah, but listen, God has entrusted you and me with the delivery of the message of the Messiah. He's entrusted you. There are people in your life that only you can reach. You have a specific plan in God's sovereign plan of salvation. There are people in your life that if they are going to hear that Jesus came and became a man and died for their sins so that they can go to heaven, if people are going to hear that, it's going to be from you. There's going to be people in your life that way. And you might say, well, I can't do that. Well, you're right. That's true. You're not capable. You're not worthy. But God wants to use you that way. And part of God's plan is to use the local church. Part of God's plan, if nothing else, invite them to hear the Word of God. But you can tell them the Word of God. But we know this for sure. The institution of the local church is part of God's plan to get the message of salvation throughout the world. And you have a specific role to play in a local church. If it's not this one, it is a local church. God has commanded. If you want to know what God's plan is for your life, it's this: to be saved, to be baptized, to be part of a local church, to serve the Lord. This is a big part of it. That'll encompass a lot of it right there. And there's a lot more. But part of God's plan for you is to be an involved member of a local church. Well, why? Because that's part of God's plan to reach the world. And God has a specific role for you to play at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, if that's where God has you to be. You see? You just got to find out what that is. But God wants you to be involved. God wants you to play a role in his plan to reach Fall City, in his plan to reach the world, and it funnels through the local church. And you get to be a part of that. What's the local church? What's Valley Avenue Baptist Church? Well, it's you, the members. The members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Well, what's God's plan? Well, God's plan is for the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church to gather together and then hear the Word of God and be encouraged by the Word of God and get right with God and get excited about who God is and get excited about the gospel. And then Valley Avenue Baptist Church leaves this building and goes out and reaches people and tells them about the gospel. And they can have a chance to know who God is. They can have a chance to be made right with God. They can have a chance to have their sins forgiven. They can have a chance to then also be a part of what God's doing to reach this world with the gospel. And you have a part to play in all this. God has a plan for you. But oftentimes what we're going to have to do first is get over the fact that we are unworthy. And we need to get over the fact that we are incapable. And we need to focus on only this: God, what do you want And if it's what you want, then here's what I know. You'll do it. And here's our role. Look at verse 35. No. 38. The angel has already dealt all this with her. And now here's what Mary's response is. And this response is the only appropriate response to all this. Are you ready? And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. You know, it seems like she's still a little bit confused. This seems like she still fully doesn't understand how this is all going to work. I mean, really, think about it. All that she knows is that she's going to be born with a child. You can think about this. There's a lot of details about this that still need answers. Because listen, she is espoused to be married. She is not married yet. Now she's going to be pregnant. You know what she didn't ask the angel? Well, what's going to happen when Joseph finds out? Hey, that's a big deal. What's going to happen when people see me walking around espoused but pregnant? You know what happened? There was two options, divorce or stoning. There's a lot of questions about this. How am I going to raise this Son of God as a human? I'm imperfect. I make mistakes. I'm a sinful person. And I'm going to raise the Son of God. How is that going to work? How am I going to watch as my son dies on the cross? There's a lot of questions that she didn't have answers to. But here's what she said. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." I don't need to have all the answers here. "Be it unto me according to thy word." God, I don't understand all of this. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what people are going to think. I don't know how this plays out. But if it's what you said, behold the handmaid. Behold the servant. Behold the lowly servant. Humble. I can't do this. I'm unworthy. But God, I'm willing. But I'm willing. Listen, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. And I believe that you can do it through me. Be it unto me according to thy word. And so, that's the only appropriate response. And there's no way that you can understand why God would want to use you. If you start to try to figure that out, you're going to get into weird places. Well, I mean, I did do this before. And I wasn't as bad as my brother. So, maybe that's why God wants to use me. I never killed anybody. I've walked old ladies across the street. Yeah. And I've given to the poor. Yeah, well, if you think about it long enough, you can rationalize away your sinful nature. No, actually, there's no reason why God would want to use you other than his grace. And so you'll never understand fully why God wants to use you. You'll never fully understand how God could use you for his purpose. But God never called you to understand that. God never called you to understand everything. God never called you to know the future. You just have to believe and rest in the fact that even though you are unworthy, and you are, and even though you are incapable of being used of God, that for some reason, he still wants to use you. Still wants to use you. When you finally realize that, then there's only one appropriate response to that. And although you don't understand, you need to respond to God's grace. You respond to God's ability to use you with a humble and willing attitude. God, I am a servant. I don't deserve anything. I had nothing to offer, but I am willing to do anything you want me to do. You'd be humble enough to understand you can't, but also be humble enough to understand that you never could. And then to believe that God wants to use you anyways. And then have a willing attitude, surrendering in your heart to do anything God wants with your life. That's all God requires. And so God is willing and able to use you, so let him. Can I say this? God is willing and able to save you, so let him. Well, what do you got to do? Just ask. Based upon what Christ did, just ask. Christ paid for your sin. Now all you got to do is ask him to save you, and he will. And the same is true as you serve God. Just ask God, God, what do you want me to do? And be willing and humble, and God will begin to do something awesome in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how it speaks and helps. Thank you for your grace, so undeserving. Thank you for your ability to use us, even though we're imperfect. God, I pray that you would do that this morning. If there's somebody here that's not saved, somebody here that's been fighting your grace in their life, maybe, Lord, just so stuck by the fact that they feel like they need to earn it somehow, help them to overcome that. Help them to rest fully in your grace. And Lord, if there's someone here that's saved and Lord, just feels inadequate, feels like you can't do anything with their life, help us, God, to overcome that. Help us to reject that lie from the devil and understand that you can use and you want to use each and every one of us for your glory. Love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together for the Toby is going to play.